Now, once again, we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this passage, verses 16 to 21, we're using to remind us and bring us back to the reality that God has placed every one of us in a circle of people whom he loves, circle of people that we have relationships with and that we love in the name of Jesus. I want to begin reading again in verse 16, just to remind us. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, God has placed you in a circle of relationships. They include your family, they include your friends, they include your co-workers and your neighbors and your classmates. And yet you might also know that there are people in your circle that you haven't really recognized or acknowledged. The fact is that the people you see every week when you go to the cleaners, or when you go to the doctor's office, or when you go to a football game, the people who are sitting next to you when you go to a coffee shop or work out next to you at the gym, these two are people who are in your circle. Now, every time the traffic pattern of your life changes, whether you do that intentionally or whether it's something that happens to you, your circle also changes. For example, if you were suddenly admitted to a hospital, you really didn't plan to do that. That was not really on your to-do list for the week. But here you are, you're in the hospital. Do you realize that God has placed you and included new people in your circle? A couple of weeks ago, we had the memorial service for Dr. Roy Fish, who was the great evangelist and professor at Southwestern Seminary. And in those days before Roy passed away, he was in the ICU unit at a local hospital and under heavy medication and with a thick oxygen mask on. But even in that setting, Roy understood the need to be able to connect with the people that God had brought around him to care for him. And so there were nurses and there were attendants and doctors. And one day before he went home to be with the Lord, he reported to his family that he had met and gotten acquainted with every one of the nurses and the attendants that were looking after him. And he had inquired about each of their spiritual conditions, and he was happy to report that all but two of them had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? In ICU, heavily sedated, with a thick oxygen mask over his face, which made communicating difficult, he found a way to engage those new people that God had brought into his circle. So sometimes, unintentionally, the traffic pattern of your life changes and new people come into your circle. But also you need to know that intentionally we can change the traffic pattern of our lives and include new people in our circle. And so this is all about challenging us about reaching our circle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible calls the ministry of reconciliation. And we saw how this all started in the heart of God. Verse 18 says, this all comes from God. starts with him. He reconciled us to himself by sending his son to be our savior. And then it says that God gave us, when we were saved, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he wants to include us in this process of bringing people to Christ. And it says that we are therefore Christ ambassadors. And so the king has commissioned us to go to people whom he wants to be represented by us as his ambassadors. And as ambassadors, we are to say something in behalf of the king who has sent us. Now, ultimately, ambassadors have to say something. Now, if we had an ambassador in Russia or an ambassador in Venezuela, it would be a little odd if that ambassador just moved in to that embassy there and lived in the fine setting that's provided for our embassy personnel. But then that ambassador never said anything, never communicated the policies and the wishes of the United States of America to the people of Venezuela, Russia, wherever he is. As ambassadors, we have something to say. There is a message from our king that must be relayed to others. It's not just a matter of us acting a certain way. I think most of us get that. That we should act a particular way that represents our King Jesus. But where all of this breaks down for many of us is that when it comes time for us to speak, to say something, we don't know what to say. Or we don't know how to start the conversation. But the whole process comes to a climax when we ultimately speak and relay the message of our King. It says in verse 20, we are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. The appeal of a king is made through our appeal to other people. And what are we asking them to do? He says, we implore you, Paul says, be reconciled to God. When it says we implore you, it doesn't mean that we force people to believe in Christ. Obviously, we can't do that. But it does mean that we're responsible to reason with people and to communicate with people and to speak to people in the power of the Holy Spirit about the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of reconciliation, and then we leave the results to God. So we have to speak up. But when it comes time to speak up, many of us freeze up, don't we? When we've built that relationship with someone and we've wanted to introduce Christ to them and we try to be kind to them and show loving deeds toward them and then that time comes when we have the opportunity to speak a word for our Savior and then we freeze up. And so we need to live it out. And then when God opens the door, we need to lay it out for people to know how they can be saved. Now, when we lay it out, when we speak up, we need to make sure that we're speaking the right message. This is called, in verse 19 there, the message of reconciliation. There's the ministry of reconciliation that means the communicating the message of reconciliation, and that is the gospel. And it's important for us that we understand it clearly and can communicate it clearly to other people, because there are so many counterfeits and so many false gospels that are out there. They appear to be truthful and they appear to be a good thing to say to people, but they're simply not the real thing, not the gospel. A few years ago, Nan and I were with some friends in New York City. And the husband was there on business of our friends, and so the ladies one day decided they wanted to go out and do some shopping. And I decided to go along as the bodyguard and the bag carrier, whatever else I was to do that day. And on this particular day, the destination was Chinatown. Now, if you've ever been to New York City, you know that Chinatown is where all of the stands are, where they have these purses and shoes and sunglasses and watches that look like they're very expensive, but in fact, they're very cheap. They're just a knockoff. They're a counterfeit of the real thing. And so on this particular day, we were stopped at an intersection waiting for the light to change and to cross the street. And this woman walks up, this stranger walks up and whispers, "Prada." For those of you not familiar, Prada is a brand of very expensive purses and shoes and other things. She whispers, "Prada." And our friend said, "Gucci." And the lady motioned with her eyes, "Follow me." So we crossed one street and then another street. And then we ducked down into what looked like an abandoned subway entrance, down some steps and through this little small door into this massive room. Now, I was sitting there thinking, we're going to die. We're either going to get mugged or we're going to get arrested. This looks illegal. I mean, but I came to understand later it's all part of the tourist experience in New York City. So I'm standing there watching while Dan and our friend are looking around at all these purses that look like there's something to be sold in Neiman's or in Saks Fifth Avenue, but they're really just knockoffs. They're just counterfeits. And I'm happy to say that I'm assured we didn't do anything illegal or unethical that day, but it sure felt like it. And you know, it was an experience that reminded me the fact that out there in our world today, there are so many things that appear to be right and appear to be true, but they're really just counterfeits and knockoffs of the real thing. And the same thing is true with the gospel. Now, there are people who unknowingly misrepresent the gospel. That is, they just don't know any better. They think, well, it sounds good. The Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. Well, they're just ignorant of the fact that nowhere in the Bible is that included. God helps people who help themselves. That's unknowingly misrepresenting the gospel. But then we also know that out there and in the many pulpits in the land and on television programs, that there are people who willfully misrepresent and pervert the gospel. And that's why it's so important for us as followers of Jesus Christ to understand clearly what the Bible tells us is this message of reconciliation. It is the message of reconciliation, not one of the many messages of reconciliation. There is one message of reconciliation, one gospel, and we have to get that right. It's pretty serious consequences when we don't. Paul, in speaking to the church in Galatia, they were having a problem with people coming in and preaching a perversion of the gospel. And Paul said in Galatians 1:8, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Now that's pretty serious talk, isn't it? For perverting the gospel. So it's critical that we understand, that we have a clear understanding of the gospel that has been entrusted to us. And that means that we are to spend our days, you know, it's not just a matter of hearing the gospel when you're saved and then you can just sort of move on to other things. That's why so many of us have misunderstood the gospel. Is we heard the gospel when we were saved, but then we have not gone back to it and studied it again and again and treasured the gospel. It is not just to get us saved. It's the message that gives us life all the way through this world. And then when we go to heaven, we're going to rejoice ultimately in the fulfillment of the gospel. It never gets any better than that. And so today I want to just show you here from 2 Corinthians 5 again the basic premise of the gospel. And it's not just here, it's found all through the pages of the Bible. But you can see it right here, and there are really four parts to it. I'm sharing this with you because I want you to be reminded again, and for some of you this isn't new, but I want to just remind you this is the message of reconciliation that you and I have to give to other people. That when we live it out, God gives us the opportunity then to lay it out. What do we say? Four parts to it. And by the way, some of you here today may be listening to this, and this is brand new to you. You came to church on a fabulous day to hear the most important message you will ever hear in your life. It all starts with God's love. God's love. You see, in the beginning, God created human beings so that he could have a love relationship with them. And yet something tragic happened. You see, God not only gave us the ability to love, but also he gave us the ability and created us with the capacity to make choices. Otherwise, this love that we might show to him would not be genuine love or real love. And so he gave us the ability to choose. And you know the story from the very first book of the Bible that Adam and Eve, the first human beings, chose to reject God. But that didn't change the fact that God loves us and loved them. And so God went on a great rescue mission to reconcile lost humanity, sinful humanity, to himself. And he did something incredible. It says in verse 18 that all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And again it says in verse 19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That means that God was not going to let sin have the last word in this relationship. That he loves us so much that he entered into this ministry of reconciliation, as it is called. Making it possible then for those who are enemies of God now to be children of God. And you notice that this reconciliation is for the world. That's what's amazing about this. One message for the whole world. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, it says in verse 19. The world. That means there's one gospel for everyone. Whether they live in India or Africa. Whether they speak English or Spanish. Whether they're young or old. Whether they're rich or poor. Educated or uneducated. Whether they're religious or irreligious. There's one message for the whole world. And that is the simple message of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the gospel begins with the love of the offended one who goes out looking for and pursuing and striving to reconcile the offending ones, us. So there is God's love, and people need to know that. But also along with that, we need to see the second part, and that is our sin. And once again, it's right here in the text that we've been studying. This word sin creeps up over and over, and it's obviously at the root of the problem. For instance, in verse 19, notice it again. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now, the word for sins means to step out of line. It means to trespass into areas and into places that they do not belong. That's what that word means there. It's a different word used a little bit later in this text, but this word sins means trespasses. If you were watching football yesterday, college football, maybe you watched a receiver or a running back running down the sideline, and all of a sudden they just barely stepped on the line, and in that moment, even though it was just a fraction of an inch over the line, they were still, the play was over. They had trespassed. It's over. And that's the word that is used here. And our sins have separated us from God. Our sins are an offense to God and a trespass against him. And it's our sin that caused us to need to be reconciled to God. And all of us have sinned. And we sometimes don't want to admit that. But 1 John 1:8 says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then it goes on to say a couple of verses later that if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. And so there is sin, the disease, that results in sins, plural, the symptoms of the disease. And it's a terrible, terrible thing, because Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Now, why is this so important? Why do we need to hit on this issue? And a lot of times people, when they share the gospel or preach the gospel, they don't make a big deal about this. Why is it so critical that we must not leave this part out of the message of reconciliation? The answer is because if we do not properly understand the disease we have, we will not properly seek the cure that we need. Now, if we simply think that our problem as human beings is that, well, we're just a little off track, got a little out of God's way, and so we just need to work a little harder and maybe try and straighten up and get right with God and maybe do a little better, and that's all that it will take. You see, and that's many of the presentations of the gospel simply put our problem at that. We've gotten a little off track, and so here are some ways that you can improve your life. Here are some ways you can improve your marriage. Here are some ways you can improve your parenting. Here are some ways you can improve your finances, as though there's not a bigger problem, a deeper problem known as sin. And so if we're not careful in communicating the message, the full message of the gospel, that our sin is the big problem we have, the main problem we have, we will not find the right solution. It's not just we need to straighten up and live a little bit better. It is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need someone to work a miracle in our lives to raise us up to a new life. So there's God's love. There's our sin. The third part of the message of reconciliation is God's solution. We don't just leave people languishing in their sin. There's God's solution. God has the way to deal with our sin problem. And it's a supernatural way. It's not a way that we can do for ourselves. We can't solve our own problem. We can't cure our own disease. And again, look at verse 19. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So what God did for us in Christ, or through Christ, was to make it possible for an amazing transaction to occur. And that's exactly the picture that Paul paints here, a transaction. When it says that God was not counting men's sins against them, he was using a word that came out of the accounting world of the ancient days. You know, even today, if you still keep a checkbook, and I know that checkbooks are really rapidly becoming a thing of the past, but if you keep a checkbook, you probably have a ledger in that checkbook. And there's one column that says that it lists the credits, the things that are added to your account, deposits that you make to your account. And then there is the column for debits, the checks that you write or withdrawals that are made to your account. And that's the very image that Paul is painting here. That what happens for us in Christ, what God did for us in Christ, is that he did not write our sins in our debt column in our moral checkbook. That what God did was he put it on the account of Christ. And so that sin doesn't show up. When I put my trust in Christ, that sin doesn't show up as a withdrawal or a debit in my bank account. It shows up as a withdrawal, as a debit in his bank account, in Christ's account. And that's what it means, not counting men's sins against them. He no longer holds our sins against us. And what an amazing message that is, that we need to get out to a lost world today. That no matter what we do, no matter how we've sinned and what mistakes that we have made in life that have been an offense to a holy God, all of those are forgiven in Christ. Not a single sin will be credited to our account. the same time, there was also something else amazing happening. In verse 21, it says that at the same time, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that the way God could do this is that he made Christ who had no sin to be sin for us. Now, when it says that God made Christ to be sin for us, it doesn't mean that God made Jesus a sinner, so that when he died on the cross, he was dying for his sins. That's not what this teaches. In fact, the Bible very clearly tells us that God made him who knew no sin. And even after the Lord heaped on Jesus our sins, Jesus still never knew from his own personal experience sin, because he was sinless. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so only in this way can he become our sins. He became our sin bearer. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became our sin bearer. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine the miracle that God could heap on Jesus the sins of the whole world? But he did. And this is the gift that we are to receive by faith. And that's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 3:22, talks about a righteousness from God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so God made him who knew no sin to become sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here's the amazing thing that happens. God took our sin and debited it from the account of Jesus. And God took his righteousness and credited us his righteousness, so that we become not just righteous, but that we become the righteousness of God. So that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. When he sees us, he sees his Son. It's an amazing solution. Only God could have accomplished this. So there's God's love, there's our sin, there's God's solution, but also there is our part to be played. I want to ask you quickly, if you'd find there on the pew in front of you, around you there, there's a card that says Reaching Your Circle, and this is just a gospel presentation. And I'm going to just quickly review this as we close today. I want you just to grab that card. And also, there is a circle, a card, and I want you to take one of those. While we're passing things around here real quickly, there's a circle. Hopefully, the choir was able to get these as well. A little circle card. I want you just to keep those out in front of you. Because the fact is that God made it possible through the death of his Son for us to be reconciled. But there's something we are to do. That's what it means in the last part of 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, if everybody was saved automatically, then there would be no message that had to be communicated. Be reconciled to God, or people get reconciled to God. There's something you must do. There's a part that you play in this. And so I want to tell you what that is. And the appeal that we make to non-believers is the appeal of God to get reconciled to him. And armed with this understanding of God's love and our sin and God's solution and our part, that we can communicate to our non-believing friends basically three important things: A, B, C. Now, I started to say that it's as simple as A, B, C. From a human perspective, all that God asks of us is very simple. But please don't understand that it's simplistic, because it involved tremendous and complex acting upon the part of God to make it possible for us as human beings to respond simply in this way. A, B, C. You can notice this on the card. First, there is admit. What do we admit? We admit that we have a problem. We have a huge problem, that we are sinners. And if we don't admit that we have a problem, we will never find the solution, the cure. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that when we come to Christ, we must admit that we are hopelessly lost, that there's not a thing in the world we can do to save ourselves, that we need Him to do it all. Admit. And then B, believe. Believe. You know, so many people think today, don't misunderstand, when we talk about our part, we're not talking about, well, I need to go to church, or I need to act right, or I need to straighten up. The message is believe. And believe what? We believe, as we said earlier in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But you see, it's not just only that we believe that something is true. There's certainly that in the gospel. We believe that the gospel is the truth. But it's more than that. It's not just believing that something is true. It is trusting in someone who is true. And that leads us to the third, to the C, and that is commit. It's not just about committing to God that we're going to do better. It's about receiving what God has committed to do for us. It's not just making a promise to God that we're going to do better. It is receiving what God has promised to do for us. It's not about giving something to God. It is receiving what God wants to give to us. And so when we talk about committing, we're talking about trusting in. Not just believing that, but trusting in. Let me just use the stool as an illustration. You know, I can look at this stool, and you know, it looks pretty sturdy. It looks like it's a stout stool, and that it will hold me up. And so I can walk around this stool and believe that it will hold me up. Or I might even go a step further, and I can sort of lean on it, put part of my weight on it, but I still know that if it doesn't hold up, I can still catch myself. And again, I believe that this stool will hold me up, but I'm not quite sure I want to put my whole weight on it. That's not New Testament faith. When we talk about New Testament faith, we're talking about not just believing that something is true, but trusting in someone who is true. Putting my whole weight on Him. Have you done that? When you look at your life today, are you sure that there was a time in your life when you admitted, I'm a sinner. I'm hopelessly lost without Christ. You believed that God loved you and sent His Son to die for your sins and that He arose from the grave. But then you also committed, you trusted in what Christ did for you on the cross. And through His resurrection, you put your full weight on that. You're not trusting anything or anyone else. Did that happen to you at some point in your life? If not, in just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity just to come and speak with someone about that life-changing experience. But I want to speak to the rest of us here today as I close. You have your little circle card. I want you to take a look at the back of it, and there are five lines there. Would you just take out your pen or pencil and just write one name? Right now, I'm just going to ask you to write one name of one person that is in your circle that you're sure they don't know Christ or you're not sure whether they know him or not. But you're going to begin to pray for them, that you're going to invite them to church and ask God for the opportunity to share the gospel with them. One name. That's all I'm asking you to do. Don't look at me. Look at your card. One name. Just one. That's all I'm asking you to write today. One name. One person. I've written the name of a guy that I just met a couple of weeks ago in the group that I run with on Saturday mornings. Just getting acquainted with him. I don't know about his spiritual life, but my goal is week by week to learn what that is. I'm praying for him. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I can't think of a single lost person in my circle. Friends, that's the point we're trying to get you to, is that you realize, you know what? My circle is so small that everybody in it are people that I've known for years. And I know they're all Christians. Most of them are church members. Is there one? Is there one that needs to know Jesus? Then, if not, look for ways to push out the boundaries of your circle so that you could include them in this ministry of reconciliation and communicate to them the message of reconciliation.